Yeah, so I'm looking around here, and a lot of you have been saved for a long time. I've been saved for a long time. But I can point to different points, different places in my life, different times in the past where that very thing happened. And it should happen from time to time, because you know what tends to happen when you're saved? You grow stagnant. You go get in the routine of being, quote, spiritual. And you need to be reminded of what the Lord really did for you when you got saved. And that oftentimes can start something that is something new in your life. A renewal, a commitment, rededication of your life to the Lord. Those are good things. Other thoughts concerning revival? Pastor, any thoughts concerning just the topic in general? Revival is for saved people, okay? Specifically. Saved people getting right with God. Yeah, very good. Okay, so what I would like to do this morning is talk about, we've spent a little time, and we'll talk a little bit more just about this word, revival. And then I want to look at, you'll see in the Bible, the word revival is not in the Bible. But you will find revive, revived, and reviving. So we could talk all day we want about what we think about this, but wouldn't it be a good idea to see what the Bible says about revive, revived, reviving? Wouldn't that be a good idea to see what this is all about? Before we do that, I'll tell you what, go ahead and turn to Genesis 45. That's where we'll start. But before we do that, I know in my life, in churches I've been in, we have scheduled revival meetings. Anybody ever been in a scheduled revival meeting? And you usually have a big evangelist, big well-known speaker come along. And it's kind of interesting that we would put these things on our calendar. Lord, we are having revival now, whether you like it or not. And a movement of the Lord should be led by not man, but the Lord. Now, in spite of man acting kind of silly with these things, I have seen God do some great things during these meetings. I know personally, maybe not on a widespread basis, but I know personally and others in the same place at the same time have got to a place where they needed to hear the preaching that was being preached and made some things right with the Lord as a result. And we think that revival has to be a lot of people. How does revival begin? It's got to be one person, right? It's got to be personal. You can pray all day for revival in our town, our state, or our country, but don't you have complete control over whether you personally have revival or not? Can't you make a conscious decision? Lord, I'm going to start doing things for you. I'm going to make a purposeful decision every day to spend time in your word. I'm going to on purpose pray. I'm going to on purpose witness. And those are some things that go hand in hand with personal revival. So you can say, well, I wish we'd have revival. Well, how about I'll start with me, you start with you. That's a good place to start, isn't it? And then it's really to the Lord where that thing goes from there. It's the Lord's will that we get right with Him, if we're not right with Him, that we live for Him, and inevitably over time, might not be a short time, might be a long time, your life and your life lived for the Lord will have influence on people, won't it? So that's where it can all start, just with the individual. So I'll just make a quick comment here about this. If you haven't heard, I'll put it up here. This current thing happening. So have you heard this in the news? This actually made the headlines in the news. Okay, so I'll fill you in if you don't. I think some of you have, some of you haven't. Asbury University is a Christian university in Kentucky. It's Methodist is the denomination that it's from. Wesleyan Methodist, correct? I believe. Maybe so. Okay. Methodist nonetheless. Some good things have come out of the Methodist denomination. Got to go back in time quite a ways, but some good things have happened. So if you've read or even they even have the... This is where we are in our world today. You can live stream the revival into your own home. You can watch it. You can pull it up right now on YouTube and watch what's going on there. So as a result of, I actually have done this week, just what is happening here? So here's what I've seen. I've seen 99% of what I've seen is music and singing. And 1% somebody standing up and saying something. And out of that 1%, maybe half of that 1% has been somebody reading it out of the Bible. So you're looking at mostly music. Now, is music good? The right kind of music is good. But you know the danger of music, particularly the wrong kind of music. It stirs on, help me out here, emotions. And if a revival that is strictly emotion-based, you know what's going to happen? And then what? Boom. Short-lived, not long-lasting. That's a, quote, revival with a lot of emotions. Revival in quotation marks. Revival based on the Bible, where the Lord is doing something because His Word is being preached. And I might add, the gospel is being proclaimed. And this is, isn't this where the dynamite is, folks? This is your power pack, your dynamite. When that gets into the mix, here's what happens. And it just keeps going. But if it's just raw emotion, I know that I get stirred up about things. It can be good or bad. You can get really, really angry, or you can get really, really excited about something. And then it's right back down. And then you look, if you're really, really angry about something, you look back and what do? You look back and say, sure was a fool then, wasn't I? So I just say, warning about emotions. They can be good, but you have to be careful about them. So I would say that out of this whole thing, if you've paid any attention to it at all, there seems to be something happening. Agreed? I am not there, so I can't really tell you for sure, but I do know that from what I have seen about this, there does seem to be an absence of God's Word and preaching being of utmost importance. It seems to be missing. So I won't say any more about that. But do you want to have revival in the United States? We oftentimes pray for this on Wednesday night. I think it's a good thing. We should pray for it. Do you want to have it? Okay, so let's look at some things in the Bible that go along with specifically this word that I believe will help us understand what revival biblically is all about. So I thought we would start off with the Bible study principle we have gone to very often here lately, the principle of first mention. So the first time something's mentioned, you learn a lot, don't you? So Genesis 45, if you go down to verse 17, I'll give you the background here. If you remember in the end of towards the end of Genesis, Joseph gets sold into slavery. He ends up in Egypt, and he ends up second in power to the Pharaoh. You remember this? His father, Jacob, thinks that his son, Joseph, is dead. And here he is, an old man. Jacob is an old man, thinking, my son is dead. I'll obviously never see him again. And look what happens here. The boys go to Egypt. They get food. What do they find out when they go to Egypt to get food? They find out that their brother Joseph is alive. Not only is he alive, he's got great power. He's second in command of the Pharaoh. So look at verse 17. This is before they come back. Verse 17. For Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye. Lay your beast and go get you unto the land of Canaan. And take your father and your households and come unto me. And I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye. Take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father, that's Joseph, and come. That's Jacob. Jacob being the father. Verse 20, also regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Okay, so he sends them back, and he says, I want you to bring Jacob, your father, back here to live. So let's see how this goes. Verse 21, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good tidings of Egypt, and 10 she asses laden with the corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Okay, so here they are. They're going from Canaan. They're going from Egypt back to Canaan. What's their purpose in going back to Canaan? They're going to show Joseph all this stuff that they got. And they're going to say, they're going to show Jacob all this stuff they got. They're going to bring Jacob all and everything he has all back to Egypt to live. So let's see how this goes. Verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob, their father, and told him, saying, now watch what they tell him. Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Okay, but so before I go on, the Jew requires what to believe. Isn't this interesting? Going all the way back to Jacob, he hears that his son is alive, and how does he respond? I believe you. I need to see something. Look at the next verse, 27. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw, the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, did what? First mention of reviver, in this case, revived in the Bible. It wasn't until he saw that he believed and he was revived. So he heard and saw, and that resulted in his, it says there, the spirit of Jacob being revived. Look what he says in verse 28. And Israel said, another name for Jacob is Israel, it is enough, Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Okay, so a couple things about this. Upon seeing what he was told, and upon seeing that it was actually true with all the stuff that was sent, Jacob revived. Okay, little application for all of us today. There are times when instead of just telling somebody what the Bible says, what should you do? You should show them. Remember in elementary school, show and tell? It's good that we open our mouths and tell people what the Bible says. We tell them about Jesus Christ. By the way, you know what part of the gospel is? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and Jesus is alive. Now think about it. Jacob thought Joseph was dead. News of Joseph being alive, what did that cause Jacob to do? It was a revival. It says right there, his spirit was revived. Now consider, what particular thing caused his spirit to revive? He recognized that it was true. My son is alive. You know what should cause you and I to revive? The news that God's only begotten son, yes, he died for your sins, yes, he was buried, but he's alive. Now, the fact that Jesus Christ is alive, if you are saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. We're going to be in Ephesians 2 this morning for the service. You were dead in trespasses and sins. But if you're saved, what happened to you? Help me out, folks. What did he give you? You are a new creature. You have what, Zane? You have eternal life. You have spiritual life. Isn't that something to be rejoicing about? Isn't that good reason to have genuine revival in your own life, in your own heart, knowing that Jesus Christ, your Savior, was dead, but he is alive. Okay, pretty neat. Another thing here. For revival to take place, here's what you need. And I'll show you this here in a minute specifically. Genuine revival will involve God's Spirit and God's Word. Now, here's the danger in a lot of having worked in some different Christian places, there's great danger in something. So let me just warn you. You hear people today, particularly in the day we live in, talk a whole lot about the movement of the Holy Spirit. Sounds good, right? And then they tell you all about, and only about, their own personal... okay. Now, I can do this myself. I can tell you about God's Spirit moving on me, and I can tell you, I'll just give you one example, experience that goes along with it. I was 25 years old, and my baseball career finally ended. Hallelujah. I'll tell you why that was a good thing. That was my God for a long time. And I got to a place where all these things came to an end that I had spent so much time and energy on. And I came to a place where I said, now what? And I didn't have a plan at all. I had zero plan. And long story short, the Lord brought me to the end of myself. And that was the best thing that could have ever happened to me. Because you know what it caused me to do? It caused me to say, Lord, all these years I've been saved and I've been living for me. I believe it's time, and by the way, thank you for being patient with me. I believe it's time I started living for you, Lord. So, long story short, here's what happened to follow that. The Lord put me in a place where I was hearing the Bible taught and preached on the regular. That's exactly what I need. And over the course of time, it wasn't like a one-time thing. Over the course of time, my desire to get to know the Lord and being in a place where I heard God's Word on a regular basis resulted in me having an awesome experience. But I must warn you, this was the difference, not warn you, I must tell you, this was the difference maker in my experience. When God's Word entered into my heart, and I began to see, I need to know what God said, to know what God's all about and who He really is, that's when things began to change. And that all happened at 25, and there was a whole progression there. It wasn't like a one-day thing or a one-time thing. But I want to warn you about people who say, the Spirit is moving, and they tell you about their experience, and there's no mention of God's Word being involved. You want to be careful about that. Let me show you why. And this will give us a head start for the morning message. Go to Genesis 1. Shouldn't you take a look at maybe the first time God's Spirit shows up in the Bible and see what that's all about? Probably be a good idea, don't you think? What goes hand in hand with God's Spirit moving? Let's read the first three verses and you'll see this. Verse 1, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Watch what happens next. And, first mention, the Spirit of God. What's the Spirit of God doing? You want to catch that. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. All right? Don't stop there. God's Spirit is moving, and what kind of place is it moving according to the first part of verse 2? This is really interesting. What's the description of the condition of the earth at the beginning of verse 2? What do you see there? Without form, void, and dark. Then God's Spirit begins to move. But you can't stop at the end of verse 2 because only thing that you know has happened is God's Spirit has moved. You've got to read verse 3. It's so important. The first mention of God's Spirit in verse 2 goes hand in hand with what happens in verse 3. What are the first three words of verse 3, everybody? These are the first recorded words spoken by God in the Bible. You realize that? In verse 3, you have the first recorded words. So, right after the Spirit of God moves, what else happens? I mean, it seems like they're hand in hand, one right after the other. God's Word is spoken, right? Don't stop there. Look what happens next. And God said, let there be, and there was light. In a place where there was darkness, the darkness goes to light, and there's two things that enter the picture. God's Spirit and God's spoken Word. Would that tell you a thing or two about the movement of God's Spirit, you think? The movement of God's Spirit, as in the first chapter in your Bible, goes hand in hand with God's Word being spoken. Does that make sense? So when you see these movements of revival, and there's a lot of talk about God's Spirit, but there's an absence of talk about God's Word, here's what I say. I say, is that really God's Spirit? And a lot of people think that that's mean to say that, but don't you... Well, let me ask you first. Are there other spirits besides the Holy Spirit? Can these other spirits mimic the work of the Holy Spirit? The devil's a master at disguising things to make them appear like the genuine article. He's really good. I mean, you go to the bookstore, there's 100 different Bibles. They're not all God's Word. Who's done the work of deceit and beguiling? It's the devil. I mean, it appears to have a nice cover, and it says Holy Bible on it, just like this one does, but it's not really the Bible, is it? It's got some big-time issues and mistakes and deletions and additions and changes. Okay, so genuine revival will be a work of God's Spirit, and a work of God's Spirit goes hand-in-hand with... Don't miss it. Help me out. God's Word. So you say, what about God's Word? God's Word being read from, God's Word being taught, God's word being preached. It's got to have a prominent place. If it's missing, I would question if it's the work of God's Spirit. I'd highly question that. Comments on that? Pastor, anything to add to that as far as that goes? Especially concerning what's happening in Kentucky. God has chosen the fullness of preaching, yeah. Concert, no preaching. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Exactly. Exactly, yeah. The Lord is completely absent from the equation. Yeah. Okay, any other thoughts on that? Kind of making sense here? Hey folks, I wanted to take the time to do this so that all of us, you as an individual, me as an individual, and then us to collectively, we can be discerning when it comes to different spirits at work. You'll hear more about this. Sunday school and morning message kind of go hand in hand, so you'll hear more about that later. But next place, let's talk about this revival thing a little more. Go to Judges chapter 15, and you'll see something really neat here concerning these two things. That goes with a very unusual individual in an interesting place in your Bible. Judges 15, this is Samson. So you know old Samson. He's got his ups and downs for sure. So if you look at Judges 15, let's start down there in verse 14. Judges 15. Look at verse 14. It says, "And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him." Watch it. "And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands." So there's a strength and God's Spirit going hand in hand. I know it's physical with Samson, and I know that God does not promise us in the church age physical strength, but He'll certainly give you spiritual strength. Look at verse 15. "And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew how many men?" It's the most unusual weapon to kill a bunch of people, isn't it? But it worked. It says he slew 1,000 men therewith. Now watch verse 16 and 17. "And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi." Okay, now before I read verse 18, Samson uses this jawbone and then he just casts it aside. Now he's been busy, hasn't he? He's been fighting. And if you expend energy, what's bound to happen? You get tired and maybe even thirsty. So look what happens next, verse 18. "And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came what? Water thereout." Watch what it says. "And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he did what? He revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day." Okay, I point you to the word revived because there's something spiritual to learn from this. So I called this revival typology, this whole lesson. You look at these physical examples in the Old Testament, there's spiritual truth for us to glean, right? Samson's thirsty, he needs something to drink. Does God not use a very unusual place to get him water? I mean, have you ever drank out of a bone before? Little hollow place in that jawbone, and he drinks from it? I mean, can you get water from a bone? No, but God is in the business of bringing water out of the most unusual places. What did he do in the book of Exodus? He brought water out of a what? See, God's in the business of bringing water out of the most unusual places so that it has to be a miracle. Now, what can you and I learn spiritually from this? Go to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Spiritual application to water from a very unusual source. John chapter 7. Scripture with Scripture, one of our Bible study principles. You can get a spiritual application from the life of Samson and what we just read if you recognize God's trying to teach you and I something about water in a spiritual sense, but He uses that physical example. So what is this thing about water all about? Okay, go to verse 37, John 7, 37. John 7, 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." All right, now, before I go on, the Lord says to come to him to drink. Do you think he is talking about giving somebody a physical drink of water? Or is there something spiritual going on here? What do you think? It's obviously spiritual, and you get that if you keep reading. Look at the next verse. "He that does what? Believeth on me. As the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of" what kind of water? That's not your normal water from the tap, or even from an Aquafina bottle that tastes so good. Chilled from an Aquafina bottle, or whatever kind of bottle we have back there. It tastes so good, doesn't it? It's actually better than that. What kind of water is it? It's living water. Living water. So, you say, what is that living water? Keep reading. 39. "But this spake he of..." What is it, folks? "The Spirit," capital S, "which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So here's what you want to notice in the Scriptures. Water. Type of... Help me out. Help me out. Type of God's Holy Spirit. Hey, you can only go... Help me out here. Is it 3 days, Frank, without water? About the max. 3 days without water and you die physically. Do you think that maybe there's Christians that are spiritually dehydrated? They need a drink. You say, what do they need a drink of? They need a drink of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's not stop there. What goes hand in hand with the Holy Spirit? Help me out. God's Word. So, can you take a drink out of God's Word? By the way, God's Word, Ephesians 5, I won't go there, you can look at it on your own. Ephesians 5, water is not only a type of the Holy Spirit, it's also a type of God's Word. It says, the washing of water by the Word, Ephesians 5. So you say, wait a minute, is water a type of the Holy Spirit, or is water a type of God's Word? Yes and yes. Again, the two go together. You can't have the Spirit of God working with God's Word being absent. Where God's Word is present and moving on the hearts of people, entering into the hearts of people, that's going to be go along with a movement of God's Spirit. Okay, so let me put... This is really neat. Let's put all this together here. Actually, before we go back to the Old Testament, I want to show you an Old Testament example that puts some things together. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 before we do that, though. Ephesians 5. This thing about the Holy Spirit and drinking. I hope you came to church today with some thirst. Now, I hope you weren't dehydrated when you came here today, spiritually. Because when you're dehydrated, you need a lot of water to get you back on track, don't you? And you're going to get water today. You're getting water, hopefully, right now, spiritual water. You'll get some more in the AM. But you know what makes all the difference is you personally taking the bottle of water yourself and drinking from it. All right, so Ephesians 5, watch the connection between drinking and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 18, 5:18. "And be not drunk with" what? Notice the mention of drinking something, though. "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled" with what? "The Spirit." Now, you know what's interesting? You drive around. I know you don't go to these places. I pray you don't go to these places. But you drive around and you see these places. And they say, wine and spirits. Have you noticed that? They advertise. They're advertising spirits. They're asking you to come in and partake of spirits. You say, really? Why would they put that on the sign? Wine and spirits. They're connecting something in that store, a liquor store, with something that is spiritual, but something spiritual you better stay away from. Amen? But isn't it interesting that the Lord connects drinking with the Spirit? But it's not drinking wine. It's not drinking any alcohol at all. It's spiritual drinking of the Holy Spirit. And you can't be filled with something on the inside if there's nothing that goes from the outside to the inside, right? Take a person that's drunk. They partake of alcohol. What they had to do is take something on the outside, put it on the inside. The result is something comes out of them that is most unusual, correct? That is not normal. That is very odd and strange, right? Okay, let's take a spiritual application. You take the Holy Spirit, the Word of God. It's on the outside. You put it on the inside. It's doing work on the inside. What should happen? It manifests back on the outside, and guess what? You don't act normal. But you're doing something that the Lord wants you to do. The world might look at you and say, what a crazy person. You will say things that might some people take offense to. Because when you speak of God's Word, what do people do sometimes? They get angry, don't they? So I'm saying there's some similarities there of whatever you put in on the inside will manifest on the outside. You better be careful what you put on the inside. And I would say, you can actually, Zane, I'll leave this message to you one day. That's both physically and spiritually, right? And we're kind of focusing on the spiritual right now, but there's something to be said about physically what you put on the inside too, right? It affects you, how you act and behave. So, anyway, Holy Spirit, Word of God, put them in you. And by the way, notice the next verse. Notice the behavior that goes along with being filled with the Spirit. Look at this. I think we were here on Wednesday night. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to who? To the Lord. If you keep going, there's a whole list of things. I'll save time. Whole list of things there that go along with being filled with the Spirit. Giving thanks to God. Submitting one to another. All goes along with being filled with the Spirit. Okay? Now, go back to, I think we'll be able to wrap up here. Go back to 1 Samuel in your Old Testament. Let's put another thing together here with revival. Revival typology. Things in the Old Testament that are physical that we can connect in the New Testament that are spiritual that have to do with revival today. So go to 1 Samuel. What did I tell you? 1 Samuel 30. Sorry if you went back to the very beginning. You got to go to the very end. 1 Samuel 30. We'll go down to verse 11 here in a minute. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Account here in this chapter, a little background. David is on the battlefield, and you'll find out that there's this one fella who escapes from the enemy's army, and they capture him. And they begin to question him, trying to get information. So take a look at verse 11. 30:11. 1 Samuel 30, verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him, what's the first thing they gave him? Bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. You want to remember this. They gave him bread and water. Watch what else. Verse 12. They gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, what happened to him? His spirit came again to him. Similar thing was said of Samson over there. It said his spirit revived. And I know the word revived is not used here, but it's something similar. His spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. All right? What did they give him to eat? I want to just focus on two things. There's a whole bunch more, but I want to focus on two things. In verse 11, what did they give him to eat? Bread. What did they give him to drink in verse 11? And I know they gave him a bunch more to eat. There's raisins and figs there in verse 12. And there's probably a whole lot more to that than I didn't even take a look at that. I'm sure there's something to that to make an application. But let's focus on these two things here. they gave him bread and water, and his spirit came back. You could say he revived, correct? He needed these two things because he had not had them for 3 days and three nights. Okay, let's make a spiritual application here. Physical truth, spiritual application. Bread. What do you know about bread from a spiritual standpoint? What comes to mind? John chapter 6, I believe it's verse 35. Jesus Christ said, "I am the bread of life." And then being tempted by the devil, "Hey, son of man, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones to bread." The Lord said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So I'm going to put this up here. That bread could be spiritually, capital W, the Word. Who's the Word? Jesus Christ. Or it could be the written Scriptures, the Word. Don't you need Jesus Christ? Don't you need God's Word so that you have life? Yeah, absolutely. We already said what this is all about. Right there, actually. They gave him water. What's that water do? It kept him from being dehydrated and kept him going. What's the water a picture of, folks? Holy Spirit. Something neat right there. This man had not had anything to eat or drink for 3 days. Once he gets these things back, it says there, it's pretty neat the way it's worded, it says, his spirit came again to him. So, there's that connection between physical and spiritual. I'm just trying to make the connection between physical examples and spiritual truths. Here's the bottom line, folks. If you're going to have spiritual energy to do something for the Lord, you better have something to eat. God's Word, you better have something to drink. That's the Spirit of God. Amen? Make sense? We've got time for one more little place here. I think we can wrap up here. This would be a good place to wrap up. Go over to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. Show you one more thing that goes along with revival. And when God's Word and God's Holy Spirit enter the picture, this should be the result. Real revival. Watch this, 85:6, Psalm 85, verse 6. Psalm 85, verse 6, look what it says. "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Isn't there a hymn that we sing called "Revive Us Again"? That's where that came from. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may do what? Rejoice in thee." Last thing I'll leave you with. Revival, in that particular place, seems to go hand in hand with another R word. What is it? Rejoicing. Okay, can you rejoice today? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. And again, I say rejoice. Look at the word. What is it? Joy. Not grammar lesson. You got joy right there in the middle. When you see R-E, what does that mean? Again. So, joy. Again. Joy. Again. Joy. Again. I stay here the rest of the afternoon. It's not supposed to stop, is it? That's better than getting all mad or upset or frustrated because the world that you live in is not the way that you want it to be. In spite of the world not being the way you want it to be, what are we commanded to do? And what goes hand in hand with real biblical revival? Help me out. Now remember that the next time you want to complain. Replace your complaining with, don't you have at least 100 things that you could rejoice about right now? You got 100? You know what you should do? You should write them down. And whenever you get depressed or upset or frustrated and you want to complain, go back to your list. Thank you, Lord, that I got a bunch of food in the fridge right now. And the freezer. If we couldn't go to the grocery store for a week, we'd be all right. Thank you, Lord. You got gas in your car? I've been in the parking lot. We have a nice car? Praise God. God gave us a nice car. You got nice cars, don't you? Okay. If you have a clunker, did it get you to church today? Right? A good car is a car that will get you from point A to point B reliably, no matter how it looks. Thank you, Lord, for the car. All right, you're here this morning. That means you have at least a certain degree of good health, or you wouldn't be here. And there's people that are not here right now because of that very thing that would like to be here. Thank you, Lord, for good health. We could spend the rest of the day on this. We could go around the room. Don't stop doing that. In fact, rejoicing is an indication of genuine... I didn't say it. God said it right there. It says there, 85:6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Not rejoicing about you or some other person, rejoicing in the Lord. So a good place to stop there. I wanted to take some time so that we all have a little discernment. Not a little, but a lot of discernment concerning movements in our world that may or may not be of God. 1 John will be there this morning. Try the spirits, because they're not all of God. And many false Christs are out there in the world. You hear that? False Christ. There's another Jesus out there you want to stay away from. There's another spirit that's not the Holy Spirit. There's a bunch of spirits that are not the Holy Spirit. So be discerning. God's Word and God's Holy Spirit, the two go hand in hand. They'll give you the discernment you need. Yes, sir. Pastor. Amen. 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 Yeah. Brethren, we are come to worship, right? Yeah. Good hymn. Anybody else? Comments? Questions? Not that I have any answers, but... Okay, let's pray. It's time to take a break anyway. Thank you, Lord, for showing us and giving us the light on what is happening in our world right now so that we might be aware and be discerning. And I just pray for that for all of us. May we be discerning, and may all of us today also rejoice in what we have, none of which we deserve. You are gracious to us. We obviously have salvation that's undeserving and many, many other spiritual and physical blessings, none of which we deserve. We thank you for that. Thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit here in this place that you've done in the past, and we ask you to do again today. And we just pray for guidance and direction from you today, and I pray that you would have your way in each of our lives and our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.